Morning and welcome. It is a wonderful day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from the book of John chapter 12, verses 9 through 19. John chapter 12, 9 through 19. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the wonder of who you are and what you did for us in giving us your word. I thank you for the fact that you recorded for us historical events when you, as God the Son, when God the Son actually incarnate in human flesh walked among us. And I pray that you'd help us not to treat these things as just stories or legends or myths or something like that, but to see them as they are, records of what you did. And I pray that you'd speak through your word to our hearts, even though it's very familiar stuff. This day, I ask that you would help us to understand the significance of these things, help us to do it in record time, but you still get it, all of what you had to say, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to, when I went to school, if you wanted to cheat on some books you had to read to write book reports, you could buy something called Cliff's Notes. Probably every one of you knows what that is. And it gave you a great summary of the book, and you didn't have to read it, and you could pretend you read it. And if you're the person that graded it didn't catch you were doing Cliff's Notes instead of what was supposed to be read, you got away with it. I did not do that much. I was a great reader. I read everything I'd get my hands on and more. So it was not because I didn't. I just didn't do that. But I want to give you Cliff's Notes on the introduction and the first point, because the first point is actually bookends both sides of the second point. So that's why we're doing it. But I wrote all this stuff down so you'll read it. So please do, because it's very important stuff. I'm not bookending it or I'm not Cliff's noting it because it's not important. It is very important. I want you to notice one major thing in the introduction, and that is that people do not believe. That's double negative. People don't believe in Jesus Christ. Not because it lacks, God didn't give them proof. He gives them indisputable proof of the reality of these things. If you study any history and you do anything about, I'm trying to reread a book that I read when I was doing my PhD on historiography, and it talks about sources. It's called From a Reliable Source, and it talks about critiquing sources and I can't think of the other one. Vesting choice sources, so you know where they're coming from and what the background is and whether they're biased or not biased, stuff like that. As you look at sources to figure out if they're a reliable source for historical facts. Now, unlike what some people tell you, usually they'll tell you, well, the Bible's a religious book, so it's not reliable. That's a flat-out lie. The Bible is a religious book in that it talks about God. And if you use the old-fashioned definition of religion, old writers like to talk about the Christian religion. And they were believers, and they realized religion was mainly reaching up to God. in God's religion is reaching down to us, because if we reach up to God, we can't make it. But the point is, if you understand that, you need to understand too, it is the best, most reliable historical source you have. I really think it is. These guys died for what they wrote. These guys believed in what they wrote. They spent their life showing they believed in what they wrote. So why did they do it if they weren't there and they didn't do it? Now, this is pretty good historical evidence. That's all I'm saying. But the point is, so there's all kinds of evidence. I put a reading in from Romans 1, 18 to 21. I'm not going to try to read it for you. I'm sure some of you are going, thank God. But anyway, Romans 1, 18 to 21 is basically about this. What happened is God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men because they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What truth is that? Well, what to be known about God is evident to them by creation. In creation, you can see God's hidden attributes. You can see his great power, and you can see his great glory in that, the glory of his Godhead. And so they are without excuse, number one. Number two, the thing they do instead of that, all people know God in the sense that they know he's there, even though they won't admit it sometimes. But they know he's there because creation tells them. All kinds of evidence in creation. But they say, well, we're going to worship the created thing rather than the creator. And you say, well, we don't have people worshiping cows and bulls and calves and golden idols and all that today. In some parts of the world, there are some. But we do have people worshiping creation. They say, thus just happened. Well, how did that happen? Because, you know, evolution made it happen. That's worshiping creation. That's worshiping a created thing. If you worship anything other than God, by definition, you have to be worshiping a created thing. So when people say they're atheists and they're agnostics, they really aren't, though they think they are. The Apostle John made a similar statement here in John chapter 12. This is a very famous passage. First point is the evidence of God gave of who he was. This is very specific evidence from that last miracle that he did, the greatest miracle, as some say, and where he raised Lazarus from the dead when he'd been in the grave 4 days and already decaying, already smelling, and he brought him back from the dead by simply the divine imperative, showing who he was. Now, the important thing here, I think, is the fact that he did that. There was a great company of witnesses that saw that. Many of them believed. And because of that, the people that were in charge, the chief priests, and you find that two places, the end of chapter 11 and here, they went out to kill not only Jesus, but Lazarus, because people were following Jesus because of him. Because Lazarus was living evidence that he was who he said he was. So they went out to get him. Now there's two applications. There's a quote in John 1:10. I do want you to notice that. Jesus came into his own, and his own received him not. This whole thing is a revelation of that. Came into his own people, and although they look like they receive him at the triumphal entry, within a week, they're crucifying him. So you realize it wasn't really real, but we're going to talk about that. John recorded that Jesus came into his own people, and his own people received him not. Now there's, oh, I got another one. Well, the summary statement in verse 9, but I want to go to the two applications. Now, where is it? So how did religious respond? They killed him. There's two thoughts. First, we need to recognize, here's the application of the first point, that our job is like Lazarus' job. We need to just live the evidence of our conversion out. You are the best. When I was a kid, it was later than that. When I was a young preacher, we used to teach our kids this little chorus. Do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? You are. In other words, you're the living representative of your faith. What conversion is done in you. One of the great evidences is creation. Another great evidence is the stars, the moon, everything else. Another great evidence is the fact that Jesus gives you a historical record in the Bible. But another great evidence is what he's done in you. And when people can see Jesus in you, that gives great credence to what you have to say to them, and God uses that. You've got to realize that when you do that, second point, when you do that, not everybody will be happy, and some people will actually abuse you or be nasty to you or avoid you or do a lot of stuff like that. Colossians 1:24, great example of that. This is Paul. I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So the religious leaders rejected him. Some people accepted him, but not everybody. Now the entrance, which proclaimed his identity, verses 12 through 19. Now this we usually do on Palm Sunday. This is Palm Sunday. It says, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, that's the people from the diaspora, all the Jews everywhere, the Greek-speaking Jews, the Jews that were born elsewhere had gone out of Jerusalem. They all came back, and this is a large amount. If Josephus is right, it was like one of the Passovers, it was 25,000 people or 250,000 people or something like that. Huge amount of people came to Jerusalem. It's kind of like if you went to Maine. We went to Maine one time to Bah Haba for vacation, which is by the national park up there. Bah Haba's population triples in the month of July. So if you're going to Bah Haba, don't go in July and August. Go in, go early July. That's when we went. But if you go later, it's all crowded out. Everybody's all over the place. But that was kind of like this, only they didn't come to go to the park and they didn't come to have a good time in the sun. They came to do their job, which was to show up at Passover. The men had to do that and to see what was going on. And so they came for that. Well, these people, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, to Passover, which was about to begin, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palms and trees and went out to meet him and cried out, and this is interesting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, this is interesting because notice the crowd came first and then the donkey came. You don't get that from the synoptics. So synoptics talk about how he found the donkey, and that was miraculous. You want to read that? You can read it in Matthew 16, I think, and Luke 19 and Mark 11. But anyway, they describe it. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it as it was written, and this is quoting from Zechariah 9:9. Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So that was the point. His disciples did not understand. This is kind of interesting too, because if you think everybody understood, if anybody understood, the disciples did, but they didn't. The disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, that means when he was crucified and resurrected, they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, and this is where the book ends, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, his tomb, and raised him from the dead, bore witness. So there's for this reason, people also met him because they had heard that he had done this sign. So it was because of all that evidence that they came. Now, John's purpose in recording this was his triumphal entry was to show us how even until the very last, God gave Israel an opportunity to recognize who Jesus was and to embrace him for salvation. But Israel did not do that, and he did not stumble at that. He knew what was going to happen. But John pointed first to the crowd and then to the reception that they gave him. So we're going to look at both of those things. And beginning to whoops, sorry, skipped a whole page. So he came into Jerusalem, verses 12 through 13. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him. And began to shout. Now watch what they're shouting. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Now two of those phrases come from Psalm 118. We're going to talk about that in a minute. One of them is just a flat out recognition he's Messiah. Some wonder what this impulse was that made him do it. And I don't think you can say, well, you know, it was just something that happened, or it was a crowd psychology thing. It was something that happened because God moved them. Why do I say that? Well, I think it shows you best in Luke 19. Luke includes this, nobody else does, 39 to 40, that in the midst of this was Jesus coming into Jerusalem, the Pharisees recognizing that up until this time, Jesus had avoided people that wanted to make him king. Now they're proclaiming him king as he's going. This is the King of Israel. And so the Pharisees are saying, well, teacher, trying to show him a little respect that they didn't feel, stop those people from saying that. Rebuke your disciples. You can't do that. They can't do that. And Jesus answered. Now I want you to notice how he answered them. And again, some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd saying, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered, this is Jesus answering, and said to them, I love this statement. I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones, even the stones, would immediately cry out. This is showing you that what really happened is God's glory was so evident at that time, God's Spirit was so in control, that even inanimate objects would have made up for the lack of the people in the crowd shouting out who he was. I don't think he's... one little thought. Do you know Jesus can tell you what would have happened? There's several places in the Bible where he does that. You know, if this had happened in you, you would have responded a long time ago. If this happened in Nineveh, one is one of those statements, they would respond a lot long ago in repentance and sackcloth and ashes, you know, talking about who, recognizing who he was. So he could tell you what might have been. This might have been. They could have all been silent and the stones would have cried out. What do you think would have happened then? People say, where is that coming from? Inanimate objects can respond and do respond to God. You do need to know that. I get really tired when people tell me, oh, well, you know, when he rebuked the winds and the wave, he couldn't have done that because they were inanimate objects, and it can't be middle voice that they hushed themselves because they just can't do that. And I say, well, that's nice. You didn't read the Bible, did you? He told them to shut up, and they did. So who made them shut up if they didn't do it? Well, they're inanimate. Oh, really? You don't think they can respond? Jesus stood out in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth, and then he stood out in nothingness and said, let there be light. And guess what happened? I don't know about you, but light is not animate. But everything that God creates responds to his voice. It's the divine imperative. Amen. So it does happen. It's not in the notes, but I'll skip it. Anyhow, what people cried out is very, very significant. And John recalls it, carefully records it. In Psalm 118, which is one of my interesting psalms, if I can figure out how it's constructed, I read it every day this week, and I still can't figure out all the construction in it. But in the latter part of that psalm, this is what it says, and this is what they did. O Lord, O Yahweh, do save. We beseech you, O Lord, O Yahweh, we beseech you, O send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Just what they said. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And so it's a fulfillment of part of Psalm 118. They're actually quoting. They don't realize that, I don't think. God puts it in their head and they spout it out their mouth. This is what's happening. Well, who is he then? Well, he is, this is all, by the way, considered by the Jews, that's why I mentioned the Midrash, as messianic. He's talking about the king coming. The Messiah coming. And these are specific words. The word Hosanna, which is really a rough translation of that one line that they say in that verse, give salvation now. That's what it means literally. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord are both statements that come from Psalm 118 and is messianic. It just makes it, if they knew their Old Testament, they knew those statements as messianic statements. Then they add one more, and we don't have a reference for this one, but this is about as messianic as you can get. And the King of Israel, who's come? Well, Hosanna. We want him to give us salvation now, the one who gives us salvation now. Who's come? Well, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, we know from Psalm 118, that's messianic. What? And he's the King of Israel. Any question who he is? So why did the leaders get it? Because they chose not to. And this is a warning to all of us that we not choose not to believe. Most people who, well, I think truly all people who do not believe either are totally ignorant, never heard it, never heard the word of God, or they choose not to believe. I want you to know all the things that they do to pretend God does not exist don't work. Because you see, when you get to heaven, you're going to find out God, well, when you die, whether you go to heaven or not, you're going to find out God exists. You know, he does exist. I think of Bertrand Russell, a guy in the last century who was an atheist and wrote a book, Why I Am Not a Christian. And there's some real issues. I could explain that to you, but I won't. But his statement, when somebody said to him, one of the his few critics said to him, well, when you die and you end up in eternity and you find out there is a God, what are you going to say? He says, if there's a God, I'm going to tell him, not enough evidence. And I think God's going to tell him, you didn't pay attention. There's more than enough evidence to believe. There is an abundance of evidence to believe. But I also know that you can look at all the evidence and not believe. In one church I had a couple come, and he was saved and she was not. And about the second week they came, they asked me to come over and asked me to meet with them because they wanted to join the church. Well, that's a problem when you go in and you start talking to them because neither one is baptized. But he knew the Lord. I asked him all these questions. He knew the Lord. Ask her the question. She didn't know the Lord. So I put off their baptism, obviously, because I couldn't baptize him and not baptize her if she didn't know the Lord. I mean, if he wanted to be baptized by himself, I would have. But I said to her, I will give you a bunch of stuff to read. It was apologetic type stuff, some of it from C.S. Lewis. And when you read it, then we'll talk. So she read it. And I said, do you understand? And she said, no, I don't believe it. I said, you see, the problem is knowledge, apologetics can get you to the place of belief. And then you've got to choose to believe. Belief can be based upon a reason, but belief is anchored upon Christ. You believe in him. You trust in him. You realize the Bible indicates who he is. Bible shows you what he's done, shows you all that stuff, but you have still got to believe. You got to put your faith in him. You know, you have to want him to save you. That's the issue, and they didn't do that. So that was all that they were saying. If the overt statement from providential reception committee does not convince, look at how the Lord came into Jerusalem, verses 15, 14, and 15. Now, before we do that, I want you to think about the fact, all of a sudden, all these people come out, and you got to realize, huge crowd comes out, most of them not knowing, they're from other places. They don't know who Jesus is. Why did they come out? Because they'd heard, we find out later, a lot of them came because they heard about the miracle of Lazarus and they want to see this guy that rose, raised him from the dead. But they're caught up in this tremendous display of who Jesus is. Now look how he came. Now this is very important. Matthew, Mark, and Luke include about how Jesus found the donkey. John records, and Zechariah records Zechariah 9:9. And this is really the point. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, Jerusalem. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. And how are you going to know him? Well, he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt that is the foal of a donkey. That's why he'd ride on a colt. Now you find out in the synoptics there were two that they let loose. One was the mother, one was the colt. He sat on the colt. Mark includes the fact he'd never been broken. The colt had never been broken. Colt didn't buck. Why? Because you don't buck the king. You don't buck God. You know, he is the Almighty God, so you do what you're supposed to. But the point that he did, he came on a donkey. You know what a donkey was? A donkey was a beast of burden. Very few people rode donkeys. Well, probably in that day, many rode donkeys, but they weren't kings. Kings rode horses. And kings that were going to conquer rode war horses. And if he was going to stir up nationalistic pride and lead them in triumph over Rome, he would have come on a war horse. But he did not do that. He came just as Zechariah prophesied, which is why all that detail about going to get the donkey that's recorded in the synoptics. Now, I don't say that's not important. I do say that is important. I'm going to say that right because Mrs. Beauvais is screaming in my head. I do say that is very important, but it wasn't important to John. John's point was, look what God did. He gave them all the evidence they need. When he comes into the triumphal entry, you know what Jesus is doing? He is presenting his kingly credentials, his messianic credentials to the people of Israel. What they should have done is recognize that the Bible said this is who he is. And the whole of his life shows that. All the miracles he did, all the teaching he did. They should have recognized him, but they did not. Now, I want you to know that any excuse is removed from all those people. They did not believe him, even though God went the extra mile, showed him all the details, everything, took care of every prophecy that had to do with his death, took care of this presentation of it. This is a very important point. But he goes into Jerusalem then in that situation. He told him not to fear because this is the one who's coming. There's three things in, I'll let you read that too, in the context in Zechariah 9 that are messianic things that show he's talking about the Messiah. So he called him the king, by the way, already, so it's no question about it. So God provided the crowd to proclaim our Lord's identity and a picture to vividly visualize who he was and is. So he gave them testimony. They gave them a record of a miracle that people that weren't there couldn't see, but all these people that saw it and were changed, put their faith in Christ because of it, are there. They're part of that crowd. And then you find out, I hope I'm not skipping part of it. Well, here's the other part. He provided eyewitnesses to the crowd, to the crowning miracle, which demonstrated his identity, the miracle of resurrecting Lazarus from the dead. And we read about that. So this is at the very end of the text. Here it is. So the people, it was in the middle, remember, it was the beginning of the text, now it's the end. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify about him. For this reason also, the people went and met him because they heard that he had performed this sign. Now, I don't know if that's every single one that came, but a bunch of them came. Even though they were far away, what Jesus had done had traveled. And so they came too. So a big crowd came. And they came because they had heard what he had done. And then they started testifying to him. I don't think they all knew what they were doing. God put that in them. The Spirit of God moved upon them. God created that because they needed to remember this great event when Jesus presented his credentials to the people and then they reject him in the week that's following. These people saw the miracle of giving life to the dead. And now, for everyone, they... to everyone that they chanced to talk to about what Jesus did, they talked to them. The real question this all asks us is, what do we do with Jesus? Now, I have three. I have two in your notes. We who know him must be like those who saw the miracle and told everyone. You need to do that. Second one is, if you are here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to take him while you can. Now, I'm telling you that he could come back at any time. Or you could die at any time. I wish I could have. I had probably 100 people over the years I've been in the ministry. I don't know, I didn't count them. But many people, when their loved one died, said to me, well, they were very good, so they went to heaven. Don't you think they went to heaven? I said, no, I hate to tell you this, but I don't. Why not? Because if they didn't believe in Jesus Christ, well, they might have. I hope they did. I had an interesting conversation with someone this week on the phone when Queen Elizabeth died. And this person said to me, I don't think Queen Elizabeth was a believer. They say she was a Christian. They showed pictures of her with Billy Graham. And I said, you know, pictures of me with Billy Graham or somebody with Billy Graham aren't going to get me to heaven. You know, you got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have no basis to make any judgment on Queen Elizabeth, and I am not. Please don't go out of here and say, Pastor said Queen Elizabeth wasn't saved. I have no idea. But the point is, when somebody dies, that's their last chance. And so I have said to people, when I've dealt with people like that, I said, I don't know. And I'm willing to leave it at I don't know. God's the one who knows. But I'm telling you, if anything you should learn about this is that you need to right now make sure you belong to him. You need to put your faith in him. That's very hard to do when people are hurting. I want you to know that's not an easy thing to do. God has to give you strength to do it. But he did all that the Old Testament required of the Messiah, and they refused him. You know that because remember when John had his problem? Pastor mentioned it Wednesday. John the Baptist had his problem. Are you the one that's coming? Are we looking for another? And Jesus' answer was, ask those, you know, you guys that were with me, his messengers, you come with me and you tell him everything you saw and you heard. Because he did. All the healing of the blind and the lame and the sick was a sign that that was what the Old Testament said the Messiah would do. And so the answer was, look at my record. And that's the answer that is here. Look at his record and you find out he is that. Last application, the one I think is most important, is that was the king that had come. And this is the time when he no longer is being the humble person. He comes lowly, riding on a donkey, but he's presenting his credentials as the king of Israel, the rightful king of Israel, the only rightful king of Israel, that they should recognize him. And of course, they did not. Now, God wasn't surprised. God, there's a reason why they didn't do that, because he had to die. That's prophesied. For the scriptures to be fulfilled, they had to reject him. And they were going to. And they did. But the fact is, our king is coming. The king is coming again. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. I won't quote the whole thing because I don't know I can. But I like this part. The Lord will descend with the Lord himself will descend. I always love the himself because nothing, no one else can do that. It's not an angel, not an archangel, not somebody created especially for this event. But the Lord himself will descend. Jesus Christ himself will descend with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He's coming again. Our problem is we keep looking back, and we should keep looking back, but looking back should make us look forward. Do you remember, we're going to do Lord's Table this morning. Do you remember the eschatological statement in the Lord's Table? After he talks about, you know, on the day he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had broken it, he gave thanks and said, take, eat, this is my, gave thanks, broken it, said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup when he had supped, the one after supper, and said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Then he said, For as often as you do this, you sure show the Lord's death. Notice the sentence does not end there. You show his death until he comes. So you're looking back to look forward. Why do you know he's coming back? Because he died for me. He's not going to leave me in the grave. Not going to leave me here. If he comes before I die, he's going to take me with him. And you too, if you know him. And if I die, he's going to take me from my grave. Now, I'll add a little thought that I never thought until I read it in Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, you know, if he had his druthers, he would like the Lord to him to die, himself to die before the Lord came back, not because he doubted it, but because he said, I want to experience everything God, Christ experienced, and he experienced death. I thought that was an amazing thought, statement. But that's the point. And you need to realize, when you look back at that, there's three things you got to realize. One, you need to live out your conversion faith. You have been spiritually resurrected. People need to see Jesus in you. Second, if you don't know him, you need to get saved. If you want to know more about that, talk to me, talk to Pastor Adam, talk to any of the deacons, talk to somebody. We'd be glad to talk to you. We're not here to embarrass you in the least, and we will not do that if we can possibly not do that. We don't need to. Don't worry about it. We're not going to. Bend over backwards not to do it. And then the third thing to remember, the Lord is coming back, and he's coming. I think he's coming soon. I hope he comes before I die, but who knows? And those are the three things you need to think about. But see, when you talk about evidence, why should I believe? You have all kinds of evidence. You can't stand there like Bertrand Russell and say, not enough evidence. He found out because he's dead now and buried. But there's an abundance of evidence. The problem is it's never enough for us who don't know him. For the people that don't know him, they don't. You can't prove it beyond the shadow of a doubt. Well, I think you get pretty close when you read the evidence of Christ. So you need to know that. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing our communion hymn, Grace Greater Than All Our Sins, number 20. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege we have of being your people, of being people who know the risen Christ and know what he did and what he's doing and what he did from the beginning, the creation, the sustaining of your world, the blessing of all that you are every day to us as we walk through life with you. We pray that others may see Jesus in us. Help us to respond as you would have us respond to everything in our lives. And then help us as we sing this hymn and then as we take communion and go out, that we might do your will and we might glorify you in it. Pray that you help us remember what Jesus did. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.